last discourse of the day. It should be something light, so that's why we chose this topic, follow the cloud. The clouds aren't very heavy. And the subject isn't heavy. It's a simple picture, but it's very important to us. And I'm sure that as you hear that phrase, follow the cloud, that invites a play on words. To say, follow the crowd. Brother Kenneth at noon said, if you can't find the cafeteria, just follow the crowd. But to follow the cloud will take you in one direction, and if we follow the crowd, we go in another. For 130 years after Abraham came from Haran, and entered the land of Canaan. 430 years after that, Israel, the children of Israel, left Egypt. According to Moses, it was 430 years, even to the selfsame day. And the people were told to keep this ordinance of the Passover to remind them that with a strong arm, God had delivered them out of Egypt. You find that in Exodus, the 13th chapter. And the phrase strong hand refers to the power that God exercised on behalf of his people. A power that was manifested not only in the plagues that caused Pharaoh to release the children of Israel, but in the miracles performed all during their 40-year wilderness journey. God told them at this time that the month Abib, or Nisan, as Nehemiah refers to it, shall be a beginning of months. And from that time, this month has been the first month of the Jewish religious year. Let us recount the sequence of events that happened just a few days prior to this Exodus. On the 10th of Nisan, a Passover lamb was taken in. And this in type corresponds to the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover. In John, the 12th chapter, we read that. This lamb was kept up until the 14th of Nisan, and then it was slain at even, or between the evens, the margin says, or in another place toward the going down of the sun on the 14th of Nisan. The blood of the lamb was placed on the doorpost, protect the firstborn. Its flesh was roasted, and then they ate the lamb that night, and they ate it fully dressed with staff in hand and ready to travel. And then at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn, except the firstborn who was within the houses, marked with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. The firstborn not only of man, but of beast. The scriptures tell us that there was a great cry in Egypt that night, Exodus 12:30. Because of the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh rose at night, and he called for Moses and Aaron. And he said to them, take these children of Israel and leave this land, and go serve the Lord as you have said. No doubt, by daybreak, the children of Israel were already borrowing from the Egyptians jewels of gold and silver and clothing, as the Lord had instructed them to do, and they were beginning to move out from Ramses. Moses records in Numbers 33, verse 3, that they left Ramses on the 15th of Nisan. The question is, how did these 2 million people, give or take several thousand, how did these 2 million people know where to go? Well, one answer might be that they followed Moses. And if we didn't know the scriptures, we could conjure up pictures in our mind of Moses laying out maps that he had made during his 40 years in the wilderness. In the wilderness on the Sinai Peninsula. But we know that isn't scriptural. Moses didn't make any maps. The Bible tells us that God led this mass of people during the entire 40 years through Moses, who served as the right hand of God. Isaiah 63:12 speaks of this, that God led them by the right hand of Moses. But their true guide was a very visible cloud that God provided to lead them for the entire 40 years. We read this in Exodus, the 13th chapter, reading verses 21 and 22, and says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now this cloud that provided their guidance, the cloud that had the appearance of fire by night, was the physical mechanism that God used to guide Israel for this 40 years. And as we consider the cloud and how God used it, we find in it many lessons for us. Paul tells us that the things that happened to Israel were in samples for us, or types of pictures, written for our admonition in 1 Corinthians 10:11. And certainly, God leading Israel by the cloud is one of these in samples or pictures. We know that the words lead and the words follow are key words to those who have entered into the narrow way of life that leads to the highest plane of being. And if we're to experience this reality of being with our Lord Jesus and seeing Him as He is, it is mandatory that we understand those key words and that we are obedient to them. I don't know how many of you have ever had the experience of being out in the woods or deep in a forest, far from any trails or roads, when the sky is overcast, and you're moving along, hiking through the trees and over hills, intent on where you're going, And then all of a sudden, you stop and you realize that your sense of direction has just flipped. Whereas just a few seconds ago, you were convinced that you were going northwest, and now all of a sudden, it seems like you're going southeast. It's a frightening thing. In fact, it takes a lot of control to keep panic from taking over. And every year, hundreds become lost, and sometimes it turns into tragedy because panic takes over. And they begin to move rapidly in any direction. When this happens, when something appears that you recognize as familiar, it's a welcome sight, because then you can reset your sense of direction and again begin to move, knowing without a doubt that this is the way to go. And certainly that is the same in our spiritual guidance. In Deuteronomy, the first chapter, verses 31 and 33, this is at the end of the 40 years, just before they went into the land of Israel. Moses is recounting to them what God has done for them, chiding them a little bit, but he reminds them. In verse 31, he says, "And in the wilderness thou hast seen that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that we went until he came to this place. He went before you in the way before you to search out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day." Israel never camped one time during that 40 years, except the Lord God told them when to camp and where to pitch their tents. And so we can ask ourselves the question, how do you know when and where to pitch your tent? Maybe you don't have tents. You know, we talk about our home, but it's a good thing to remember that we are really tent dwellers. And being a tent dweller has nothing to do with how often we may literally move from one place to another. Whether or not we are tent dwellers is an attitude of mind. It's how we look upon whatever arrangements the Lord has provided for our physical needs. If we recognize them as but a provision of the Lord, and that we are tent dwellers, and we are following Him, then we will be in a frame of mind that when the cloud lifts, we will be recognized it, and we will be ready to follow and camp again, wherever it may stop. If we forget that we are tent dwellers, we may not recognize when the cloud moves, or it may be a little difficult to break camp and follow the cloud. No doubt, many times during this 40-year period, the children of Israel grumbled and complained about the Lord's leading. I'm sure that many times they probably grumbled amongst themselves and say, "Well, why did the Lord lead us over this rough terrain here and cause us to pitch our tents in this place? Why didn't he allow us to turn off down in that valley a short while back, because it would have been much easier traveling?" and there's much more room. But instead of that, he's led us out over this rough terrain. I'm sure they must have done that. Perhaps we do that now and then. But we know that the path that seems to be the easiest can lead to a dead end. And you have to retrace your steps and come all the way back. Or sometimes it might be more pleasant to camp in the valley where there is more room. And it's easier to travel. But it's possible if you pitch your tent in the valley that a storm in the hills can come up and cause the river to rise and sweep your tent away. It is much better to follow the cloud and to pitch our tents where the Lord indicates. For then we can have full confidence that there is no harm that can come us, no harm can reach us that would affect our eternal destiny. That's one of the sure promises. In Numbers, the 9th chapter, there's some rather detailed description concerning the cloud and the first time that it began to lead them after the tabernacle had been complete. We're going to read the 15th to the 23rd verse. This happened early in the second year after the tabernacle had just been completed, had been reared up, they had dedicated the priesthood, they had chosen the Levites, everybody had been assigned their tasks relative to moving the tabernacle. And it says, on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of testimony. And that even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that came the children of Israel, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was but a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was when the cloud abode from even unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a year, the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. To really visualize what a tremendous thing this was for these 2 million people to break camp and to move, we have to think about it and try to visualize this in your mind. The children of Israel were given specific assignments as to where they would camp. The tabernacle was to be in the very midst of the camp, And the first perimeter around it were the Levites. The sons of Kohath, about 8,000 of them, camped on the south side. And the sons of Gershon, about 7,500, camped on the west. And the sons of Merari, about 6,200 of them, camped on the north. And Moses and Aaron camped on the east side. Then out beyond that was the camp of the Israelites. On each side, it was divided into three tribes. The tribes to the east were Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. And this was about 186,000 people. No, more than that. That was the males. This did not include the women. That many people camped on the east. And on the south side were the tribes of Reuben and Simeon and Gad, about another 150,000. And to the west, the tribes of Dan and Asher and Naphtali, 157,000. And to the north, rather, to the tribes of Dan and Asher and Naphtali were to the north, and on the west was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin, 108,000. Now you have to visualize this massive camp. And when the cloud lifted, off the tabernacle, the priests went in, covered up the articles that you see on the chart back here, especially the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And then they broke the camp, and they moved out. And they had a specific order in which they moved out. The three tribes that camped to the east moved out first. And then next in this line of march came the Levites, Gershom, and Merari descended. And they had wagons. Between the two tribes, they had about six wagons, and these they used to haul the heavy things, the boards and the curtains and the tent poles. And then following that came the three tribes that had camped to the south. They were next in the line of march. Reuben and Simeon and Gad, 150,000 marching. And then next in line after that came Kohath, and they were carrying. They walked on foot and they carried the ark and the candlestick and the altars and so on. And then following that came the other six tribes. And this was done in an orderly way so that by the time the cloud rested, and that was the signal to stop, and here's where you'll pitch your tents, Gershom and Merari had arrived at the wagons. And they could set up the tabernacle. Well, then by the time Kohath arrived, who were clear behind the other three tribes, the tabernacle was set up and ready to receive the Ark of the Covenant and the candlestick and the table and so on. A very orderly arrangement. But you can imagine if they had to do this, they camped, and then the very next morning they looked out of the tent and here the cloud was moved, and they had to do all this over again. I'm sure they complained. But the Lord directed them. If you wanted them to camp here for a day, that's how long. They were for 2 days or a month. And I'm sure sometimes they were there a year and they said, well, how come the Lord doesn't move us out of here? I'm tired of staying in the same place. But they were moving at the direction of the Lord. With this massive amount of people, we can understand why King Balak, who was king of Moab, near the end of their journey, when the Israelites had moved in to the land of Moab, he sent messengers in an emergency to call the prophet Balaam. And he said, tell Balaam He says there's a people come out of Egypt that they cover the face of the earth. Come now and curse this people, for they are too mighty for me. He used another expression. He says they're going to lick us up like an ox licks up the grass if we don't do something about it. And of course, we know the result. Balaam came because he wanted the money, but every time he opened his mouth, instead of a curse, out came blessings. Because these were the people of God, and they were moving at his direction and under his protection. Now, in a pictorial sense, this cloud guiding Israel through the entire 40 years, we might think of it as the guidance of the Lord for the entire church throughout the entire gospel age. And it is still here. But also in a very special sense, each member of the body of Christ is following this cloud of the Lord. Those of you who heard Brother Simmons' testimony yesterday, when he began to look at the first volume and digest it, he was seeing a cloud. And he recognized that as a lady. And he began to follow that. And as we listened to his testimony, it also became obvious that the cloud led him to a point where he had to make a decision. It was going up over some terrain, and here was a way that looked very good to go. There were some desirable things, but he had to make a decision, and he made the decision to follow the cloud. Well, so it is, on an individual basis, that we are tent dwellers, and as individuals, we are to seek to look for the leading of the Lord. And the things indicate that we should change what we are doing, then that is the leading that we should follow. It doesn't mean that we would move from one place to another. I'm sure the Lord has seen fit to have many make their calling election sure and never move from where they live. And yet they have pitched their tent and broken camp many times in following this cloud. We'd like to consider something else that this cloud provided in addition to guidance. The illustration in my Tabernacle Shadow book, and this isn't the same thing about the artist, I don't know who it was, but it looks like a little wisp of smoke coming out from above the tabernacle. This was to show the cloud resting down on the tabernacle. And I'm sure that there was this literal, localized phenomena, because this was a miracle of the Lord. It wasn't a freak of nature, it was the miracle of the Lord. And I'm sure that literally there was this cloud to indicate the Lord's presence, and it had the appearance of fire by night. It must have stood out in the midst of this camp of Israel. But Brother Oscar Magnuson, I remember years ago, suggested that this cloud was probably more than that. This cloud was probably something that rose up and then expanded out until it was a large covering to cover the entire camp of Israel. So it was more than just a guidance for the children of Israel. It was a cloud of protection. In short, the Israelites, for 40 years, moved in a controlled environment. This was a suggestion, and it seems reasonable. We're not suggesting that the cloud was like a moving greenhouse, but that it was a shield to protect them from the extremes of environment. And certainly it's not out of line with the other protective miracles that God performed for his people Israel. It says in Deuteronomy 29:5, it says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes aren't waxing old upon you, and your shoe is not waxing old upon your foot. That's a long time for clothes to last. I'm sure that a part of this had to do with perhaps the environment that God provided. And we know that 6 days a week, God delivered fresh bread to their doorsteps early in the morning while the dew was still upon the ground. 6 days a week for 40 years. And we know that God provided them water when it seemed that there was no water. The prophet Nehemiah speaks of this in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verses 19 through 21. Nehemiah, in a prayer, is recounting all that God had done for the people many centuries prior to that. He's recounting how the fact that Israel had forsaken him, they'd built a golden calf, but he says in his prayer to God, said, in spite of that, you didn't forsake us. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheld not thy manna from their mouth, and gave them water to thirst. Yea, 40 years thou didst sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swell not. Now what happened to Israel, again, according to Paul, was not by chance, not by happenstance. It was entirely by the direction of God, and it's an example to us. And we think that these words that Nehemiah spoke relative to God and showing his absolute protection over them for the whole 40 years sound like the words of John the Revelator in the 12th chapter of Revelations, where he talks about the protection of God over the true church and the times of the 1260-year period. Revelations 12, verse 6 and verse 14 show the protection and the care that God provided for his church. The woman, which is the true church, fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. In verse 14, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time in the face of the serpent. The cloud of the Lord has never left the church during this gospel age, and it's still with us. It's been a guide, and it's been the shield against any force that would prevent or even momentarily deter the deliverance that God has promised. And of course, what applies to the entire church for this gospel age applies to each member of the body of Christ and their individual wilderness journey from the day that it starts until the day that it ends. And of course, in order to enjoy that protection, we have to follow the cloud. Before they left Egypt, God deliberately led the children of Israel in a way that would cause them to be trapped, so to speak. And he did it in order to demonstrate his power and his concern, not only for Israel, but for all the Egyptians. And as a lesson, if sometimes it seems as though we have been, find ourselves boxed in where there's no way out, it may well be that the Lord has led us that way deliberately to see how it is we are going to get out of it. In the 13th chapter of Exodus, just summarizing the events that happened there, after Pharaoh had let the children of Israel go, it suddenly came to him that that was a mistake. He shouldn't have done it because he had let go his livelihood. These were the people that were doing the work for him. And so he gathered his chariots, 600 chariots, and his horsemen and the charioteers, and again he took out after the children of Israel. When the children of Israel had reached the Red Sea, and they could not cross it, and in the distance they saw the chariots of the Pharaoh coming, all 600 of them, and they became very fearful. And in the 14th chapter, 10th verse, it says, "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us out to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? But God had already told Moses that he was going to do this, that he would harden the heart of Pharaoh for this very purpose. Because before the chariots got to the Israelites, down in the 19th verse, in the 20th verse, it says, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, the cloud had been preceding them, leading them, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, and them in this case are the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, and that these are the children of Israel, so that the one came not near the other all the night. This cloud of the Lord came between the Israelites and the Egyptians to protect them. It's an interesting statement that the same cloud was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the Israelites. Perhaps you might think of it in terms of the clouds in our day, that what we see is light because our eyes have been opened, is darkness and foreboding, and hides the vision to the enemies. This incident of the cloud and the Red Sea crossing was spoken of by Moses in the first chapter, not in the first chapter, but in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul very often drew upon these experiences of Israel or the types and shadows to bring a lesson. I want to read from the dialogue In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 17. And the lesson that the Apostle Paul was bringing out was touched upon here at this convention by Brother Rice and also by Brother Burns, his last discourse. It was a lesson that Paul many times sought to emphasize to the brethren of that day. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and if we read that in the dialogue, the 17th verse, Paul says, because there is one loaf, we, the many, are one body. For we all partake of that one loaf. You think what Paul is saying, we who are many members are one body. Paul often used this illustration of the body of Christ, the oneness of the body of Christ. Different functions, placed there by God for different purposes, but a oneness. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. This was a theme of Paul, so often, in an effort to correct some of the thinking amongst the brethren of that day. And we think he's saying here that there is one body. We are many members, but we're one body. And then he's saying there is but one loaf. We all have to partake of that one loaf. And we think he began his argument for this back in the first verses of this 10th chapter, where he refers to the incident, and he mentions the plow. And note how he uses the plow. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the plow. I want you to note the word all. All our fathers were under the plow. All passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the plow and in the sea. And all did eat of the same spiritual meat. And all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. What Paul is saying, that when those Israelites reached the Red Sea, there wasn't a freedom of choice as to how they would be delivered. They all were under that one plow. They didn't have many plows. They were all baptized into Moses. They all had to immerse their will to do the will of Moses. They couldn't take off in different directions and one think, well, surely if we took a shortcut up here, perhaps we could escape. Their deliverance depended on them all being under the plow and all being baptized into Moses. And when they had to eat, they didn't have a choice that they could go down and one would decide they would like this to eat and one decide they would like that to eat. They all ate of the same bread. And this was a lesson that Paul was emphasizing. He's reminding the brethren that if there might seem to be differences among them, if they begin to say, I am of Cephas, and I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, they should stop and think that they're all under the one cloud of protection. And they all partake of the one bread of life. We think that is the emphasis. And of course, the lesson to us, we think has a bearing very pertinent to the days that we're in. We all know that we are in days of trial and testing, some very difficult ones upon the church at this very end of the age, but we have to remember one thing. If we get to thinking that we have a cloud that is a little bit different than our brethren who don't see things just as we do, we are in trouble. Because there aren't many clouds. We are all under the same cloud of protection. This is all of God's doing. It is all His leading. And if we think that we have a special table that's a little different and very special, just because we can't agree on some things with some of our brethren, we have to remember that there is but one table, there is but one bread of life. If we begin to dwell upon the things that our brethren do not believe, like we do, if that occupies much of our thinking, instead of dwelling upon our own thoughts and our own understanding and our own searching, it's just possible that the cloud that is the cloud of protection and the cloud of guidance might lift up, and because our attention is not where it should be, it would move away, and we would be caught unawares in the heat of the day. So that may the Lord continue to guide us and remind us that we must follow the cloud.